Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our risen and ascended Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we put on our hearts this evening is from the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 15 to 23. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So far, the word of God. When somebody leaves, even if it's just for a short time, we often make a number of promises, especially to our loved ones, right? I'll be with you in spirit. I'll think of you while I'm gone. I'll keep you in my prayers. And except for that last one, a lot of these sayings mean very little other than the fact that we're going to be thinking about them. The farther away we go, the harder it is for us to be there for the ones that we love, to help them, to be with them. We may be able to, with our current technology, of course, write, email, or even give a phone call, and that can be helpful, but it's nowhere near the same as being right there with them. Not that many years ago, I had to leave and go over to India when my wife was just a one-month-old baby, and I was not around to help her with the problems that developed as Kaylee got sicker and sicker, and the doctors wouldn't listen to her, wouldn't believe her that Kaylee was sick. Christ's ascension and the things that he says to us at his ascension, and indeed the reading from Ephesians tonight, which is so closely tied to that ascension, may to some at first seem on the same level as empty epitaphs that are supposed to make us feel better but don't really help or do anything. After all, isn't this the same situation? Isn't Christ leaving us and going farther away? Wouldn't we be better off, we might think, if Jesus was there still in Jerusalem? And then we could go and we could ask him, well, what do we do with the joint statement, or what am I supposed to do with my life? And, you know, we could hear the answer from his lips. We might indeed think, oh yeah, that would be great. But Paul makes it very clear in our text that it would be better for us. Paul, in fact, makes it very clear in our text that we are far better off with an ascended Jesus than with one who stayed in a physical location in a finite body here on this earth. Paul says that Jesus ascended into heaven, and then, and we see this in verse 20. And then God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What does this mean, that he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places? The Calvinists, the Reformed, would say that means that Jesus is there, and therefore he's not here. If his body is there in heaven, how can it be here with us? They insist that Jesus' body is still restricted to the laws, same laws of nature that ours are. And therefore, Jesus is indeed far away. They would agree what I was saying before. He's far away, not present with us, or at least they would say his body is. But notice how Paul goes on to explain this. He seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. For the next three verses, he's talking about this very phrase, far above all principalities and power, far above every name, all things under his feet, and most importantly, he who fills all in all. With Jesus' ascension, with his sitting at the right hand of the Father, this by this phrase, the Bible is teaching us that Jesus took once again into himself, as pertaining to his divinity, but for the first time as pertaining to his humanity, all the power, all the authority of the Father. For Jesus to sit at the right hand of the Father means that he is sharing in all things with the Father. And that includes his omnipotence, his omniscience, and yes, his omnipresence, his existing everywhere. He is not up there and therefore not here, but Paul makes it very clear he is up there and here, right with us. Notice how important that last phrase is. He fills all in all. We call it his ascension because for a short time there, or maybe just a minute, probably didn't take long, the apostles literally saw his physical body going up. But that, of course, was really just a symbol, a metaphor, to teach us that he was ascending, not physically going up, but ascending in power, in exaltation. He was going up from being a man to receiving the, now he was still a man, of course, but receiving once again the fullness of his divinity, which gave him the power and authority to be with us, even as he is also up there in heaven. And we call it his ascension, but we might actually do better to think of it as his filling out or his expansion, something like that. But this is indeed what he did, fill all in all. And in that ascension, in that filling out, he would receive from the Father all the power and authority. So that not only is he right here with us right now, but he has the power to help us with every problem and to work all things for the good of those who love him. Where is Jesus? He is right here. It's just that we so often don't recognize him. Even when that power, even when that authority of his divinity is working miracles in our lives, we often don't recognize him. Now, you guys, don't like to raise your hands in church or anything like that, so that's okay, you don't have to, but maybe mentally you can think how many of you did those Where is Waldo books. You guys remember those books? The other couple weeks ago, I was on Google Maps looking up something, and there was that Waldo was peeking out from the corner of the screen, and you click on him, and sure enough, Google was doing a Where is Waldo thing, and they had lots of pages you could go through and search for Waldo and search for Waldo's sister and whatever. I think I did one page and then forgot about it, got back to work. I don't know if it's still there anymore. But anyway, point is, Waldo can be kind of hard to find in those books. He just kind of blends in with everyone else, doesn't he? But Christ is not hard to find. Not if we open our eyes. And notice how that's part of Paul's prayer here, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Literally in the Greek it says the eyes of your heart may be opened. But you have to remember that the Greeks thought of the heart as the place of, we think of the heart as the place of feelings, but the Greeks thought of the heart as the place of the will and the intellect. And they actually, when they were talking about feelings, they were talking about the gut or the stomach. So that's why it's translated the eyes of your understanding. You may be able to understand, you may be, your eyes might be open to see that Christ is right here with us. Paul says in verse 2, I do not stop, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Think about what an amazing thing that is. Think about how often and how quickly we stop giving thanks for things that we have. You know, we want something, we get it, we're excited for a day, a week, right? And then we're moving on. And then we take it for granted. Often even our marriage, even our spouses. You know, what a wonderful gift that is every day. And yet, how often do we stop to think about that gift and to thank God for it? And yet Paul says, I have not stopped giving thanks. Even years later, I'm so excited about this gift that Christ has given to you. And even years later, I'm still giving thanks, always, without ceasing. And what is he giving thanks for? Your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Paul doesn't stop giving thanks because he recognizes Jesus is there. For faith and love like the Ephesians have, that's not something that they were able to attain by themselves. That's not something that they worked hard at and created in themselves, is it? But Paul says, I do not stop giving thanks to the Lord for giving you this gift of such great faith and such great love. Notice, says Paul, this is yours by the mighty power of God. I see that the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul says, I see that at work in you. For without that strong, mighty power, you would not have that faith and love that I rejoice in. Now you might think, you might look around at our congregation, or maybe even closer to home, your own family. You might think, well, do we have such faith and love that would cause Paul this much joy? Do we have such great faith and love that we can see the great and mighty power, that we can see Jesus? Can we find Jesus in our faith and our love for one another? But the truth is that Paul is not thanking God that the Ephesians have such great faith and love. He's thanking God that Jesus gave them such great faith and love. And that's where we find Jesus, isn't it? That's where we find that same joy and thankfulness of Paul. Because even in the midst of our deepest sin, even if we feel like we're surrounded by hatred, or even if we know the depths of hatred in our own hearts, we don't look and say, well, I can't find Jesus. He's not here. He's not here on this page. He must have missed this page of the book. But rather we look. We look in the scriptures. We look and we say, there is the power of Jesus. There Jesus is. We can see him because even in the midst of the worst sin or the worst hatred or the worst animosity, Jesus is still able to give us that same faith and love that he gave to the Ephesians, isn't he? That same power that reached down to the grave and raised the dead body of Christ and Lazarus and Jairus' daughter. That same power is here now and with us and is able to reach into that sin, into that darkness, and is able to pull us out once again. No matter how hopeless the situation might seem to us. Even if I were to cheat on my wife, which of course I would never do because, you know, she's a redhead. And, you know, got the best. There's nothing better out there, right? Of course, I would never do that. But even if I did, I mean, what a terrible thing that would be. And from every human standpoint, how impossible to ever get back to a faith of a place of love and trust. Man, Jesus can do that. The power and the forgiveness and the love of Christ can bring us back even from that. So it's not hard to find Jesus. He is right there. The same power that raised him from the dead, with that same great power, there is nothing beyond his help. Our Lord ascended so that he could be with us at all times and in every need, even in the darkness of our own sin. Amen.